in the depths of my spirit today. There's a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains, it unceasingly flows o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the depth of my soul. So secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I am resting today in that wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. I am safe from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. And there's peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. Fathomless billows of love.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Whether you are saved or not saved, in this world we have trials and struggles and persecutions and heartaches. But for those of us who know the Lord, and Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not like the world gives," and thank the Lord for the peace that He gives to us. What a blessing that was. We are continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy, so if you will turn there, I hope you have your Bibles and follow along as we go through two chapters this morning. This phrase, divide and conquer, no doubt you have heard. So here are the Israelites. They're going into the new land that God has for them. They have come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God had something better for them. And as we look at these two chapters this morning, we're going to look at the priority of work. What's the first thing they had to do? Then the place of worship when they're there. And then the promise that God gives inside a warning. And we'll see what that promise is to the take heed. And then fourthly, we will see proving your wisdom that God gives to us and the love we have for Him. And then looking at some of the people in the world. And people in the world are in many ways the same as they were in the days of Joshua and Moses there. but in a lot of ways they're different, and so we'll look at the people and the world. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for the work of salvation that Christ did on the cross for us, so that we don't have to try to work our way into heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is indeed a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we thank you for the peace that comes with the salvation that we have. Father, help us as we live in this world, that you might help us to see from the Israelites and how they lived in the world thousands of years ago, that we might learn from them how to better live for you in this world and be a testimony for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. As they go into the land, in the first few verses there, verses 1 through 3, we're going to see where God says, observe and do. And there are six things that they are to do. And they're all negative. And there's so many people that say, you know, oh, don't be negative. Well, you don't want to be negative all the time. That's kind of discouraging for people if you're just complaining and negative all the time. But he's not talking about complaining here. There's some things, even in the Ten Commandments, there are some thou shalt nots. There are some negative things. And as we look at these things, the first thing God tells them to do is to destroy the places there in verse 2. He said, ye shall utterly destroy all the places. And so the places that they had were places of idolatry, of course, false gods. And God says, I want you to go in. You're going into this land, and I want you to utterly destroy everything there. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars. Altars were used for prayer. And in this land in which they are going, they're heathen people. They're not praying. They don't have altars set up to Jehovah God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have their own gods that they have created with their own hands, and they're worshiping those things and praying to them. And God says, go in and overthrow the altars of the false gods, because these false gods to whom they're praying give false hope. The only hope, real hope, is in Christ. And so God says, go in and destroy all these things, overthrow them. Then in verse 3, he says, and break their pillars there. Pillars are set for the foundation. They give support. And so God is saying, go in and take away all the support system. And in humanism and evolutionism, and all of the worldly philosophies and teachings of the day, they have foundational truths. Well, foundational beliefs, let me correct that. They have foundational beliefs that are not true. And so whenever we confront them and we defend the faith, as the Lord has told us to do, we have to take the foundational things that they have and remove them, because the foundation that they have is sand, because the structure's not going to stand. So God says, when you go in, you're going to destroy their places, you're going to overthrow their altars, you're going to break their pillars. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, you're going to burn their groves with fire. And so now they go in, and here's the punishment. Burn their groves with fire. Has it ever occurred to you, say, well, what else would you burn it with? Have you ever thought that way? You read in the King James, said, burn it with fire. Well, remember that this ancient language, there, some of the words were used with different things, but as the Bible is written, especially as we have it in the King James, it helps us understand. It even clarifies that more, because some words were used in different ways depending on the context. So he says, go in, and these trees, they had set up these trees, and they were worshiping them. I mean, they were real tree huggers, you know. And God says, go in and destroy them all there. Burn them all down there, because they were worshiping the creation over the Creator. And God says, go in and burn them all down with fire. Fire in the Bible represents the judgment of God. That's what hell is. It's a body of fire, and it's judgment for all those who reject the salvation that God has only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, here's the judgment, here's the punishment to all these heathen people and who don't believe in the Jehovah God that's leading Israel there. Well, he goes on in verse 3, not only are you to burn their groves with fire, he says to hew down their graven images there. And so here this paganism, they had made their idols and they carved them out of wood or carved them out of stone and they set these things up and they honored them and gave praise to them, to gods that don't have ears. They couldn't hear what they were saying, to gods that don't have hearts or feelings, that couldn't appreciate and reward them for what they were doing. Aren't you glad that we serve a real personal God who has feelings? Christ was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and God can reward us for our praise and honor that we give to him. But God says, go in, and all of these pagan teachings, go in and cut it all down. And then in verse 3, he says, and destroy the names of them out of that place, so that it perishes. Notice the connection with perishing and destroying the names there. Destroy their names, because the names of these gods were representative of who those gods were in people's minds. They weren't real. They weren't true gods. But we have something in our God, in his name. And there's a name that is above every name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the name of Jesus, we're saved. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We have a name in which we can trust that gives eternal life. And so God says, go in and destroy the names and all that they represent. Now, for us, as far as application, when we look in the New Testament, we see the Bible tells us to mortify the flesh, to crucify the flesh, to destroy all the hindrances to a solid foundation of truth. And before they could build what God wanted them to build, they had to clear the land. They had to get rid of anything that was going to be a hindrance to a solid foundational structure. And isn't that what the Lord does with us when he saves us? He removes all of the sin first, and then he puts in us Christ, the solid foundation on which we stand. And so God says there's going to be some negative work first. You've got to remove all of these things, and that's a priority. Get all of these things out of the land. And then he says, I have a place where you're going to go and worship. And notice several times it says to put his name there in verse 5. God's going to put his name there. But before he could put his name there, he had to remove the names of the other gods. Because God is not satisfied just to take his name and put it on a shelf with a lot of other gods, which we see in a lot of other countries, a pluralism of gods. They'll worship Jesus, and they'll worship Buddha, and they'll worship Muhammad. They'll just add God, Jehovah God, to their shelf of gods. God says, nope, that won't work. God's a jealous God. He says, you've got to take all those other ones and remove them so that my name can be established there. Verse 4, he says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God there. So the only two options, there was either going to be the Lord or idolatry. And worshiping anything, whether it's self or the trees or the graven images, anything other than Jehovah God is idolatry there. And so God has chosen a place to put his name. You see it in verse 5. It says, out of all your tribes to put his name there. And God says there is a place where he put his name. Now in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle where God had put his name, and God was there. There was the temple. In the New Testament, there's the church Now, we know the church is not a building like the tabernacle or the temple was, but God has a location. God has a place where he's going to put his name. And in this passage, beginning in verse 6, it tells us that when we come to that place, there are several things that they were to do that we're to do. The fruit of our labor. He says, and there you're going to bring, notice these things, the burnt offerings. There are seven different things here, he says, to bring to God. Bring your burnt offerings, bring your sacrifices, bring your tithes, bring your heave offerings, bring your vows, your promises to God, your free will offerings, which are different, of course, than the sacrifices and tithes, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. So God says, bring all these things in. When you come to worship at the place where God has put his name, remember what David said? David says, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And so we come and we make these sacrifices, these gifts to God, the fruit of our labor, we give it to God. Well, whenever we come to worship at the place where God has set his name, we don't just bring the fruit of our labor, we come to fellowship. In verse 7, he says, and there, that is the place where God will set his name, ye shall eat. Aren't you glad that God commanded us to do that? Don't we enjoy doing that? I'm looking forward to Saturday when we go to the schoolhouse restaurant and eat and fellowship. In the bulletin you saw coming up, our annual Thanksgiving praise service where we meet out in the gym and we eat and we fellowship. And Jesus did that with the Lord's table whenever he gave them there. They had more than just the cup and the wafer like we do. They had a meal. And so they would fellowship together here. And we fellowship. So we come to church and we come and we bring the fruit of our labor and we offer it to God, whatever he has given to us, whether little or much, we come and we offer. There's so many different things, and if we had time, we'd go through all of those seven things and do a study of all of them. Maybe later we will, but I'll never get through two chapters if I get bogged down in those seven things there. Also in verse 7, when we come together at the Lord's place where he has established his name, he says, ye shall rejoice because the Lord hath blessed thee. And so we come with joy. With rejoicing we come to the house of God, as a hymn that we used to sing when I was a child. And so we're coming to worship. We're coming to bring offerings. We're coming to fellowship. We're coming to rejoice because this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. But then we go to verses 8 through 10. When we come to the place where God has set his name, we also come for fulfillment. Several words that are used here. He says there's rest, there's reward, there's an inheritance, and at the end he says there is safety. Aren't you glad that the Lord gives us those things? God gives us rest. As believers, we have a rest along with that peace we mentioned earlier that the world doesn't know. God has a reward. He's a God that sees all that we do and rewards us according to our works. The scripture says there, we're not saved by works, but God rewards us there. It's not in doing whatever's right in our own eyes. In verse 8, notice what God said to them. God says, thou shalt not consent to him nor hearken. I'm in chapter 13, back up to verse 12. Verse 8, he says, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. They had just come out of that kind of culture where everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes. And God says, it's not going to be that way. When you come to my place to worship, do it my way. Bring the fruit of your labor, fellowship with one another, have fullness of joy, and here's the fulfillment that I will give you. Because verse 10 says, but when you go over Jordan, it says, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, ye shall dwell safely. God doesn't say, if you make it. God says, when you come over. So God has given that promise that there's going to be a rest to the people of God. And even today, we have that rest. We have reward. We have an inheritance. We have safety. But whenever we get to glory, it's even going to be greater than it is now. Heaven is a place of worship. And all of these things are there as well. Well, God says, as you come into this new land, and as you clear the land and get ready to establish a new relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you have a different kind of worship, not like you did in the wilderness, and not like the pagan people of this land, there's going to be possibly some hindrances there. So he gives them a warning. And that phrase, take heed to thyself, occurs three times, verses 13, 19, and 30. So whenever he gives the warning, he's not saying, take heed to all these pagan people around you, because if you do what I told you at the beginning and get rid of all of it, you don't need to worry about them. But what do you need to take heed to? Yourself. We understand, if you've studied the scripture any at all, that your biggest enemy is yourself. And my biggest enemy is me. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So God says, take heed to yourself. Whenever you come to worship, first of all, he says, you don't just go and do it anywhere you want, like the pagans did there. Verse 13, he said, take heed to yourself that. And each one of these warnings has that word that after it. We'll see these three warnings. He said, take heed to yourself that you don't offer your burnt offerings at every place that you see. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. Now, aren't you glad that we can have fellowship with one another outside of the walls of the church building? Aren't you glad that you can go to the mountains in the fall, that I think is coming pretty soon there, and see the beautiful color of the leaves changing, and you can worship God there? And that is true. But God has established a place where his people come together to bring their offerings and to fellowship and eat and rejoice and lift up the name of Christ together. And so he says, fellowship. But he says, there are two restrictions when you come to this location. He says, don't eat the blood of the sacrifice there in verse 16. He says that again in verse 23. He says in verse 23, eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And we know that. Now, it took scientists a little bit longer to figure it out, and God had told us that a long time ago, that life is in the blood. And just as the physical life is in the blood, there's spiritual life in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so the first restriction, whenever they come and they fellowship and they eat, they weren't to eat the blood. And then in verse 17, the second restriction, he says, thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine or oil, or the firstlings of the herds, nor any of thy vows which thou vowest. God says, when you come to eat, enjoy the fellowship. He says, but there's some things you can't eat. And, of course, in those days, they tithed of their crops, and they would bring the first tenth. That's what the tithe is, not just 10%, but the very first that they had as they harvested, they would bring it to the Lord. And so God says, that's not yours. God said, that's mine, so you don't eat that, and you don't eat the blood when you come to the location where my name is established. But then he also goes on to say, not only the location, but the Levite. Remember, the Levite did not have part in the inheritance with the other 11 tribes. In verse 19, he says, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite there. And the Levites were those who served the Lord. There were the ones who, as they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, remember they had to keep the fire going, and part of the responsibility of some of the Levites were to keep the fire going as they wandered for 40 years, and they had the tabernacle, which was a tent, and they would have to take it down and set it back up and offer the sacrifices. And the Levites didn't have an inheritance, but they were the servants of the Lord, and the other tribes were to take care of the Levites because they did not have an inheritance. And verse 25, it says, thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And part of doing which was right was not forsaking the Levite. And we have that principle in the New Testament where it talks about the elders who teach and preach the Word of God, that God's people are to take care of them because they're taking care of the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we have a church that follows that, and you do exceedingly abundantly for your pastor and obeying this. And I'm thankful that you've not forsaken the Levite, as it were, there. And this was God's way of doing it. But then God also says loyalty. In verse 30, he says, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after you have destroyed them from thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So God says, when you get to this land, don't look around at their culture and say, how did they serve God? Let's serve God like they did. What kind of music did they have? Let's bring that into our worship of God. What did they do for fellowship? Let's fellowship like they fellowship. God says, don't do it like the world, but be distinct and be different and be loyal to the commands that God has given. Notice in verse 32, he makes it very clear. He says, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so God says, don't add to the way I've told you to worship. Don't take away from the way I've told you to worship. You do it together with God's people and bringing all these things in at the location where God has been pleased to set his name there. And we said there's a promise and warning. Well, what is the promise that God gives? It's in verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And so whenever we worship in a way that's good and right, the way that God says he wants to be worshiped, not how we feel like we want to worship him, God says there is reward. Well, let's move on. Running out of time, but we'll get through it. Proving your wisdom, or proving your love. As we get into chapter 13, it says that God proved them, in verse 3, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, I didn't put proving your love. Well, for two reasons. One, because it didn't fit my alliteration there. But the other reason, there's wisdom here. Notice here it talks about the sign or the wonder here. In verse 5, it says, and that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he's spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. And so God says, whenever there's a wonder or a miracle or a sign that someone does, it doesn't mean it's from God. Satan has great power, and he's able to duplicate some of the miracles of God. And so God said, use wisdom and be a discerner, and don't follow after the ways of this world. If you're going to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, as he tells us to do in verse 3, then you have to use spiritual discernment, and you're not going to worship the way that the world worships their idols there. And so he tells us here that we are to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. And there's seven things. And we saw earlier back in chapter 12, verse 4, that before they were going to establish their religion and their relationship with Jehovah, there were seven things that they had to destroy and burn and hew down and remove and get rid of, all of those things. Now there are seven things, he says, if you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, he says you'll walk after the Lord. Don't get ahead of him. Walk after the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Everyday living. Walk after the Lord. fear Him with reverence and respect involves the emotions, as we saw a week or two ago. Keep His commandments. That means maintain them, continue to serve the Lord, obey His voice. And that word obey has to do with understanding and following that which you understand God is telling you to do. So in wisdom, you're using discernment and you're making that choice to love the Lord and serve Him. Verse 4, that is to do good works. We're not saved by the works we do, but after we're saved, we continue to do good works that honor the Lord. And then he says, maintain that personal relationship with the Lord. Cleave to Him. It talks about walking after Him and fearing Him and keeping His commandments, but here it's a personal relationship. And the pagan gods, they couldn't have personal relationships with them. God says, you're coming into a land and it's going to be totally different for you. But then the last one is going back to the negative. He says, and put away evil there. At the very beginning, when God saves us, the first thing He does is He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removes the evil. And then He puts the righteousness of Christ within us. But He doesn't take away the sinful heart. And so the heart is still sinful. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we, Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all evil, from all wickedness. And so God not only removes it on the day of salvation, but because our heart is sinful, it sometimes will kind of sneak in. And God has given warnings to the Israelites and to us, don't let those things come in. And we can easily put them away. It's just a prayer away. God, forgive me and cleanse me. And He does that. And we prove our love to the Lord when we use wisdom and discerning what is good and right. And what way does God want me to worship Him? And what ways does God want me to fellowship with Him? When I do it those ways, I'm demonstrating my love for the Lord. And then he finishes out this chapter talking about some of the people in the world. The first group of people we'll call community, because he lists the brother, the son, the daughter, your wife, or your friend. And he goes on to say in these verses, if these people try to entice thee, verse 6 says, if they entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you've not known, neither you nor your fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you. If these family and friends come to you and say, hey, let's go serve another god, what were the Israelites to do? Well, it's not what God tells us to do in the New Testament, as we'll see. First of all, he says, don't consent. Verse 8, thou shalt not consent unto him. Verse 9 says, but thou shalt surely kill him. And so God says, removing. He is a distraction from your serving the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And if they're going to be a distraction from you serving Jehovah God, get rid of them. And so God doesn't tell us to kill, but the principle is there, isn't it? If we have family members or friends in our community of relationships that are going to be a distraction from our serving the Lord with everything we have in the place where God has set His name, we need to remove them from our friendship. They're not good for our walk with the Lord. It shows the importance of putting God first in our lives, even before family and friends, that He's first. And God says, make sure that I am first in your lives, because if you put anyone else in front of me, He says, it's not going to go well with you. But if you do it God's way, it will go well. Well, there's some other people that are mentioned. I did a message on this a few years ago. The children of Belial, or sons of Belial, as the scriptures sometimes refer to it. These are children of the devil, basically, those that are pawns in Satan's hand that he uses there. These are not family and friends, but these are the fools around in the world and the enemies of Christ there. And aren't there a lot of them around today there? And the city here, it represents any evil that keeps us from God. Notice the phrase God used to refer to these in verse 16. He says it's a pile of heap. Verse 16, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it unto the midst of the street thereof. Thou shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever, and it shall not be built again. And God says, it's just a pile of heap. Don't have anything to do with this world and its system of religion and its worship of trees and other kinds of things. And then he says, because there's a curse. And with that, we finish the chapter and the message. Verse 17 says, and there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand. Notice the word cleave. We saw it earlier where it talks about a relationship with God. God wants us to cleave to him and have a relationship, not cleave to all these things. He goes on to say, if you cleave to the cursed thing, he says, the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn to thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. And so God says, don't cleave to these things. Anything that was destroyed, he said, I want you to go in and destroy them, burn them with fire, overthrow them, remove them, hew them down, get it all out of the way, he says, and then make sure that anything from that past life that you've destroyed in your life, he says, don't cleave to one of it, one part of it. God says he wants the whole heart. He doesn't want us to cleave onto anything else, because whenever we do, we're not loving him with the entire heart and soul and mind. So God gives us two options here in conclusion. Divide and conquer. The two options, we cleave to Christ and the new life, or we cleave to the culture and the old life. And God says, whenever you come into the Lamb, when you come into this new life that Christ gives you, don't bring the old world with you and the ways of the world and the pleasures that you had from the unsaved life. He said, destroy all those things and serve the Lord only and cleave to him. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the place that you have established here. There are many places like this one all over our country and around the world today that are lifting up the name of Christ and wanting to serve you the way that you have commanded us. And Lord, there's so many who don't give a thought of Christ and what he did on the cross, and so many in religion that have missed the whole point of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. So we are thankful that we are your people. And Father, help us to listen to the instructions and the commands that you gave to Israel and to make applications in our own personal lives and in our church so that we might do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord when we come to worship in the place where you have set your name here. And we thank you for that matchless name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted in Christ, even during our hymn of invitation, that they would ask Christ to come into the heart and save them. Lord, you give a new life, and you give new joy and new peace and new fellowship whenever we receive Christ. And we thank you for that in his name. Amen.